Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome this morning to First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're worshiping with us on this blustery January day. It's exciting to be gathered in God's house for several reasons. One, because it's warm in here, and I'm thankful for that. But two, isn't it good to get together and worship our great God together? Amen. I hope and pray that that's why we've come, to worship God, to reach up, sing songs, hear a message from His Word, and give Him the glory He deserves. Now, I'm excited this morning to talk about the message of God, the Word of God that has been given to us, that we can know of its faithfulness and its truthfulness. And so this morning, we're going to be singing songs about God's greatness. We're going to hear a message about His trustworthiness and His Word. And here in just a moment, I'm going to invite someone up to share a testimony of how God has saved them and impacted their lives. Will you pray with me, and then we'll continue worshiping this morning. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful and I'm thankful to be in Your house with my brothers and sisters in Christ, with others who have gathered together to hear Your Word. Lord, this morning we faithfully trust in the truth of Your Word. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt that it is confidently effective in our lives. And Lord, we pray that as we hear and sing about You and Your Word and Your characteristics, who You are and what You've done for us, Lord, let us also rejoice in the testimony we'll hear in just a few minutes. Lord, we pray this morning that You would join us and that You would lead us, that You would help us reach up in our worship of You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Over the last couple of months, I've had several different people come up and share their testimony. I just think it's wonderful to hear how God has worked in the lives of individuals in our church. And so this morning, I've asked Merle Cochran if she would come forward and just share a little bit about how God has worked in her life. So if you would, give some love and appreciation to Merle as she comes up this morning.
I told Trey I didn't want to do this because I'm not a speaker, but anyway, I just want you to know that you can always find the answer in Jesus or in His Bible if you have any kind of problem at all. And I told him when he asked me to do this, I said, I don't have a testimony, but I guess I really do. But I didn't smoke and I didn't drink and I didn't do drugs and all that stuff. But I'm thankful that my mom and dad kept me in church. And it was one of the rules at our house. You go to church. Even if you stayed out late on Saturday night, you went to church anyway. And we just stayed there all the time. And when I got married, my husband didn't want to go to church, but I came to church anyway, and I brought my family, and we stayed in the church. And I've only been in four churches in my life. This was the first one. We went to New Mexico to live with my dad, changed jobs, and the first thing my mother done on the Sunday morning we went in there, the first thing, she marched us down the aisle and we joined the church. She thought that's where we belonged, so that's where we went. And then we came back here and we went to a little country church up north of town, but she took us to church and my dad went right with us, and I just thought that was wonderful because he went with us all the time. But then, lo and behold, I ended up back here. When I first got married, my husband didn't want to go to church, but I didn't let that stop me. I brought my girls and come anyway. But I just want you to know that anytime you have a problem, He can answer them for you. And you can find any of the answers to everything in your prayer in the Bible. But you have to wait and let Him do it in His time, not in yours. And that's a hard lesson to learn. Thank you.
Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to be in verse 160. So we're going to be, basically, if you go to the middle of the Bible and open it up, you'll be right at the book of Psalm. Find chapter 119 and verse 160. I'm starting a series this morning entitled The Message and the Mission. The Message and the Mission. I like to tell people that what God calls us to do can be remembered in three parts. Just remember one, two, and three. One is God calls us to be united in one, unified. So if you can remember the number one, God wants us to all be one together. And what does He want us to unite behind? That's what our next few weeks is going to be about. The two things he calls us to be united behind is the message and the mission. So if you can remember one, unity, God calls us to be one. There are two aspects to the message he has given us, and there are three stages of the mission he has given us. And so we talk about unity quite often here at First Baptist Church, and it makes its way into almost every sermon that's preached. And we're going to continue that theme by building on that with two aspects of the message and three aspects of the mission God gives to us. We're going to look at the first of those two aspects of the message this morning when we look at the message as real. Now, the two aspects I'll go ahead and give you next week's sermon title. The Word of God, the message God has given us, is both real and relevant. And this week, we're going to look at how it is real for us, truth for us. Next week, we're going to talk even deeper how that applies directly to us. And we'll get into some application this week as well. The three parts of the mission you've heard us share, and you're going to hear more about that in the coming weeks. Now, when we talk about the mission, God has called us to reach up in worship, to reach out in evangelism, and to reach in personal study and care for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the next 5 weeks, we'll look at the message as real and relevant, then how God calls us to reach up, reach out, and reach in. Just as a plug, if you have not heard, we are starting our members class this coming Wednesday evening. Now, we will be recording those as well. We're going to be talking specifically this week about what we believe about the message, the Word of God, and the doctrine that our church stands on. The following week, we're actually going to be talking about the mission God has called us to at this church, what we do to carry that out, and how practically we carry that out. And then, of course, we're going to talk the following weeks after that a little bit more about details of our church. This sermon is kind of a groundwork, a layer, if you will, to make sure we're all united and on the same page that the Word of God is real. It is true in everything it teaches. Psalm 119, verse 160 tells us this: "The entirety of your word is truth, and all your righteous judgments endure forever." I believe wholeheartedly that the Word of God is the absolute truth for us to live by. Truth without any mixture of error as it was originally written. We can have confidence that the message God has given us is real life. It is true for us. It is not something made up. And I want to share with you this morning why I believe the message is real. We can have confidence in this message. We can know with certainty about the message that God has given us. The first reason why I know the message is real is that the Bible claims to be truth. Now, I tell people all the time, you can convince me of anything. I'm very open-minded. Even doctrines that I was taught as a young child, as I've grown and gotten older, some of those doctrines I've realized I was mistaken in and had to change my way of thinking and belief. And you can change my mind on almost anything. The only thing you cannot change my mind on is that the Bible is the Word of God. If you're going to change my mind on a doctrine, you better show me in Scripture. You know, I was taught as a young Sunday school student when I was in, middle school, about that age. Now, my Sunday school teacher taught us that you could not accidentally lose your salvation, but if you wanted to willingly forfeit your salvation, God lets you do that. And I was taught that all through middle school and into high school, that if you willingly walked away from your faith, that you could lose your salvation. It's what I believed. It's doctrine on my heart and on my mind until I started studying Scripture for myself. Knowing that the Word of God is truth led me to believe that what the Bible teaches, I will believe. And you know what I found as I studied the Word of God? That it says nothing, not angels or demons, height, depths, powers, anything can separate you from the love of God. It doesn't say not anything except yourself. It doesn't say not anything unless you decide it so. It says nothing. Once you are in Christ, you are secure. And you may try to walk away, but that Holy Spirit will get a hold of you and pull you back. I changed my doctrine. I changed what I believe because I just want to know what the truth is. this morning, I hope we would be open-minded enough to know that whatever the Bible teaches us, we will believe faithfully. And as we look at the message, the real, truthful message, we have to understand that it is our absolute source for truth. And I realize that this is controversial for a lot of people. This is not controversial for most of you. You're sitting here in church, and many of you have your Bibles open. You're following along on the screen. You believe this. But there's a lot of folks who either, one, don't believe that, or two, don't know why they believe that. And there are a lot of people I talk to that we can agree. We just want to know the truth, but we can't agree on the source of truth. For me, it's the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. We're going to share why I believe that here in just a moment. But oftentimes, we're not starting at the same place. I really enjoyed, it's been about a year and a half ago, when a couple of Mormons came to my driveway, and I was getting ready to take the girls to dance, and Hannah said, "There's some Mormon missionaries here who want to talk to you. You want me to send them away?" I said, "No, don't send them away." I said, "Tell them I've got to go, but tell them I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church, and I'll be in the office tomorrow between these times, and here's my phone number." And I went and gave my information, and sure enough, they came the next morning, and they sat with me for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, to talk to me about things. I told them the same thing I told you. You can convince me that the Mormon faith is right if you can show me in the Word of God. I can compromise anything as long as we know what's written in the Bible. And so we talked for 2 hours. Can I tell you a secret? They can't convince me that the Mormon faith is true based on what the Bible says. On the flip side, I started asking them questions from the Bible. We had a common ground. They believe in the Bible. And so we could talk, and I left them with a few questions. Now, they did not convert. They still are practicing Mormons, as far as I know. But they at least admitted to me, "I've never heard that passage before. I don't know how to reconcile that. I need to go talk to my elder. I need to go talk to whoever it would be." There's been other people I've talked to and witnessed to that I share with them from the Word of God, and they look at me, and they say, "Why would I believe your Bible? It just doesn't make sense. We don't have common ground." And so they walk away, not with questions, but with assuredness in their own minds that what they believe is true, because we start on a different ground. If we're going to be united this morning, we have to understand that we are united under the truth of the Word of God. And how do we know that the Bible is true? Well, for starters, the Bible claims to be truth. This sounds like circular reasoning, doesn't it? The Bible is true. How do we know the Bible is true? Because the true Bible says that it's true. And if the true Bible says that it's true, then it must be true. And it sounds like we're going around in circles. I'll concede that if you're a skeptic this morning. Maybe this morning I should have placed the Bible claims to be truth at the end instead of the beginning. But for me, because I believe the Bible to be truth, I put it at the front. There is no question in the Word of God that it claims to be the absolute authority. As a matter of fact, not only did we read in Psalm 119, verse 160, "Written, the entirety of your word is truth, all your righteous judgments endure forever." The entire chapter of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. Your judgments, or your precepts, or your laws, or your ordinances, all of these are the Word of God, and over again, the Bible is telling us in Psalm 119 that it is absolute truth. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And you know what the longest chapter in the Bible is dedicated towards? Making claims that the entire Word of God, the entirety of the Word of God, is absolutely true. Elsewhere in Psalms, we see Psalm 19, verse 7 through 9, says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous." Altogether righteous. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus makes a claim that He is truth and that the Word of God is truth when He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth." This is a theme all throughout Scripture, pointing to itself, saying, "I am the truth. This is the truth." And so we understand that when we study the Word of God claims to be true. There's no mystery behind it. There are other historical books that as they're written, they're given caveats at the beginning. "This is my worldview or point of view, the best I can compile it together. This is my interpretation of what took place and what happened." There are great nonfiction books that are written that are from a specific point of view that says, this is the best of my recollection. But the Bible doesn't claim to be written by a human being. It claims to be written by God Himself. As a matter of fact, both Peter and Paul in the New Testament have written at different places that the Bible is not merely our own made up stories, but it is the actual Word of God and the truth from the Word of God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. We'll look at the effectiveness later on. Peter also writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible claims to be absolute truth. We know that the Bible is true and trustworthy. We understand that the Bible is the Word of God, and it claims to be such. But not only is the Bible the Word of God, and not only do we see the Bible claims to be truth, but history also affirms the accuracy of Scripture. Now, this is where some of your ears may perk up. Did you know historical records and archaeological records more often than not confirm biblical accounts than denounce them? There's this theory out there that if we just do a little bit of digging, we can disprove a lot of the history in the Bible. And you know what archaeologists are finding as they're digging more and more? That history is not separate from the Word of God, but history confirms the Word of God. One of the neatest studies, and this is recent, just this past year in 2016, there was a collection of scrolls, scrolls that were gathered together that were so charred they could not be opened up and read. Now, they are older than the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're scriptural scrolls and bound with other scriptural scrolls, but were so burnt in a fire that took place that they were almost like charcoal. You couldn't open them up to read what they say. So at the good old University of Kentucky, yes, this took place at the University of Kentucky, they developed a technology of being able to bounce some sort of waves through this and gather where the inks were and digitally unroll this scroll. When they did, what they found was not just a scroll, but the oldest copy of Scripture, of any portion of Scripture that we have yet uncovered. Older than the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are supposed to be the oldest, by possibly a few hundred years. And what they found is several portions of the book of Leviticus. Listen to how amazing the historical accuracy of this is. This is a quote from the article on history.com. This is the History Channel's website. This is not some Christian right-wing way out there. We're trying to tell you what we believe and make you believe like us. This is a mainstream media outlet. Listen to this quote. What the scholars found inside the En Gedi scroll was the first two chapters of the book of Leviticus, a Bible passage that ironically references burnt offerings. That was humorous. As vowels had yet to be developed in the 9th century, the text is all consonants. Scholars say that the writing is remarkable because unlike even the Dead Sea Scrolls, it is identical to the Masoretic text, the authoritative version of the Hebrew Bible. In other words, what they're telling us is the oldest manuscript we can possibly find is identical to the one we have right here and right now. The Word of God has not changed. This is a miracle. And if you don't get the miracle, let's think about this. The next oldest document of any length is Homer's Odyssey that we have. Now, we have some that predate records that we have from the Bible. They're a little bit older by maybe 200 or 300 years. But in its completion, the oldest one we have is from about the year 600 or 700 A.D. These Bible manuscripts are 400 years before that. Homer's Odyssey, as they collect the manuscripts and they compare one to another, has changed so much in that period of time that the oldest versions that they have and the versions that they consider canon or truth or what is supposed to be right are sometimes so different that the stories aren't even the same. By way of example, there may be in the old manuscripts, say Homer went left to this city, and in the manuscripts we have now, Homer went right to this city. So it's two totally different stories. And this is just small portions. Because it is impossible to hand copy articles of any length with accuracy over centuries of time. And yet what we find from the Bible is not only accuracy, but identical accuracy in many of these manuscripts. The ones that are not exactly the same, the ones that have some discrepancies and some differences, are so minute that it never changes any meaning at all. It's things like it says 7 instead of 70, but it makes no difference in the number you're counting in the meaning of the message. It's little things like not knowing where vowels go, so whether it means go or went, are they actively doing it or did they already do it? It doesn't change the meaning at all. These discrepancies are so minor that what we find is the more history we uncover, the more the Word of God is real, the more it is true. They're finding cities they didn't think existed in the Word of God. They're finding them buried. Now, this is exactly where the Bible says they'd be. Why didn't we dig here before? We see accounts of a worldwide flood, not just starting in the Middle East in local areas, but spread out over the entire world with historical communities that never would have communicated with each other. We've got South American stories of a worldwide flood, as well as Middle Eastern stories of the worldwide flood, as well as Far Eastern and Orient stories of a worldwide flood, all the way up into Europe and all the way down into Africa. These communities that never had a chance to historically communicate with each other all have this story. Could it be that maybe the Bible is true when it says there were only 8 that survived the boat and they spread out from there and told those stories? You know, it's funny, as we look at the history of the Bible, as we think about creation and evolution, I love what they do down at Answers in Genesis. Ken Ham is the head of this ministry out in Cincinnati, Ohio, or actually the Kentucky side of Cincinnati, Ohio. And they run a ministry all about creation as opposed to evolution. And I love how he phrases what we see in geology and the rocks of our planet. He asks us, what would you expect to find with a worldwide flood? Imagine a flood completely engulfing the entire globe. Common sense tells you, with massive rushing waters of that strength, you would imagine you'd find layers of rocks laid one on top of the other, with billions of dead things in each and every layer because they're getting covered with mud, being spread out over the entire face of the earth. Well, it's funny, when you study any science textbook, what does geology teach you the earth is made of? Layers upon layers of rocks, with billions of dead things spread out all over the entire world. The more we study the earth, the more we study history, the more we see that the Bible affirms the accuracy of Scripture. History affirms the accuracy of Scripture. We're not just blindly going out here saying, we believe the Word of God, the Bible says it's the Word of God. We believe that, and we can build on that because creation screams the accuracy of Scripture. Our history affirms that God's Word is true. And let me tell you, our third observation is this. Everything rests on this one truth. Everything rests on this one truth. The Word of God is real. And if we cannot believe that, we cannot believe anything about our faith. If we can start to doubt the authority of the Word of God in any place, then immediately the rest of the teachings of the Bible begin to crumble. How can we trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation if we cannot trust that God created the world in 7 days, 6 days and rested on the seventh? How can we trust that Jesus Christ is God who became man if we cannot believe in the parting of the Red Sea in a miraculous fashion, as the Bible teaches? How can we believe in salvation of any kind that the Scripture teaches if we cannot affirm the miracles contained within? Everything we believe rests on this. And it is so important we understand the accuracy and the truth of the message of the Word of God. Next week, we're going to look in details of how this word affects our lives. But to give a preview of next week, can I tell you, this truth means everything. Because if the Bible is what it claims to be, if it actually is the true Word of God, if it is the message that God is giving to us, there is no more important document ever been written. There is no more important message ever been spoken than what God would want to tell man. Everything rests on this one truth and this one belief. And this morning, the message that applies to us is that God loves us, created us as perfect, and we fell away with our own sin and mistakes. The message of the Word of God says that God was not content to let us die in our own sins, but that God wanted to save us from our sins. And so while we deserve death, God allowed someone else to pay our penalty. And that someone else was the person of Jesus Christ. The message of the Bible says you deserved death, but God sent His Son to die so you don't have to. That is the real message of the Word of God and the message He has given us for salvation. And that's the truth that we cling to. It's that message that we hold to that makes us believe that the entire Word of God must be real. It must be true. We cannot downplay the importance of the message of the Word of God, and I hope that we would be willing to change our thoughts, to change our beliefs and our doctrines based on what the Word of God says. I told someone just earlier this week, if the Word of God told me that an alien was coming on a spaceship to save us all, I would believe that in a heartbeat. Whatever the Word of God were to teach us is what we must follow. I wonder this morning if we've taken seriously the message of God's Word. If we understand this is what God is communicating to us. If we know that this message is real to us, that it applies to us, that it is absolute truth for us. And I wonder if we're living that out by accepting the salvation of Christ and following the commands that are contained in it. Next week, we'll get into the relevance of the message in more detail. But this morning, don't let that sit and wait. What is God calling you to do as we respond to the truth of His Word this morning? Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, we understand that the Bible is Your actual words to us. And we ask forgiveness for downplaying its importance. Lord, we know, we realize that if You call us to do something, the only thing that makes sense is for us to follow through. And Lord, the ultimate message of the Word of God is calling us to accept You as our personal Lord and Savior. It's calling us to confess our sins and ask forgiveness. It's calling for us to turn our lives around and do what Your Word commands us to do. Lord, I pray for those of us in here who have taken Your Word too casual, that You would impress on our hearts a need to take Your Word seriously and live it out. Lord, let that start this morning by the one who says, I need to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we just pray this morning that You would again, lead us to Your Word. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.